Glad to see everyone back with us this evening. If you have your Bibles, be turning with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. We're reading together verses 13 and 14 before we get into our lesson. Jesus, in getting toward the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, says these words: "If you enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because strait is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Now let me preface my next statements by saying this. Next, as introduction, what I have to say in no way, in any shape or form is to, and my intention to cause offense to anybody that has served in any other part of the military. I'm about to talk a little bit about the Marine Corps. I have a special affinity for the Marines. My father was one. My grandfather was one. I have a cousin that lost limbs in Afghanistan serving as a Marine. The Marines, for the past 2 decades at least, have gone by the slogan, "The few, the proud, the Marines." Over 2 decades, they have used that slogan to promote the idea that only a select few can be a member of that elite fighting force. It uses psychology to appeal to certain men and women who have a desire to be what we might call a cut above the average. Indeed, the standards that the Marine Corps uphold are the most rigid and arduous in the military, and most other branches of the military will tell you that as well. The advantage to this is that it's when that recruit successfully completes boot camp and earns the Eagle, Globe, and Anchor of a Marine, there's a sense of pride, accomplishment, a sense of dignity. We need only look at those who are members of that branch of service to see that. There is an air of confidence about them that can be noticed even in something as innocuous as body language, something that small. Marines seem to carry themselves with more dignity than others in a lot of other walks of life. It takes a different kind of person to succeed in the USMC, and few people do. Friends, as a result, there's a special bond between Marines that transcends eras. In other words, a Marine from the 1950s and Marine from these days have a unique relationship despite the difference in age or whatever differences there may be. As a matter of fact, it was once called a brotherhood before the era of political correctness. But friends, I want us to think about that for a moment as we consider some things together. God desires, as we just read a part of a passage there concerning this, God desires that all men be saved. 1 Timothy 2:3-4. He wants everyone to repent and for none to perish. 2 Peter 3:9. However, despite God's desire, despite God's wishes, only a few are going to accept that invitation to obey Him and to become His child. In the book of Matthew here, Jesus taught concerning the principle of the few. As Jesus looked upon the multitude with compassion in Matthew 9:36, He remarked, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." Verse 37. In the parable of the laborers in Matthew 20:1-16, the principle of the few there is highlighted. In the parable of the wedding feast, Jesus stated, "For many are called, but few are chosen." Matthew 22:14. Here in Matthew 7:13-14, Jesus speaks of two ways and two gates. One way is broad with a wide gate which leads to destruction. And Jesus said that many will go in thereat. Verse 13. But the other way, that other road, is straight, leading to a narrow gate. And Jesus said concerning that way, that gate, that few there be that find it. Verse 14. Friends, why are there so few? Why will there continue to be so few? Let's consider a few reasons for this together. Why so few? Number one, The reason that there are so few, and that there will continue to be so few, is that few truly seek the kingdom of God. Jesus noted that the cares of this world is what the Gentiles seek, Matthew 6, 32 through 34. Now the Gentiles at this time were representing those who were not the people of God, Matthew 15 and verse 24. They were those that were not following God, those that were not following His Word at that time. The nations, in other words. Today many people are out to get all they can, as it was said of the Gentiles then. Many people are out to get all they can from the world by any means necessary. It's a cutthroat world out there. I'm sure you've heard that, or a dog-eat-dog world. That's what that means. People are willing to do anything to get what's mine. Many believe that they are seeking God, that they are seeking His Word, but they're not really diligent seekers. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. He is rewarder of them, the Bible says there, of those that diligently seek Him. Key word there, friends, being diligently. You know, oftentimes I remember growing up, my mom telling me to go and look for something, and I would go and look, and I'd go running back in there about 2 seconds later, I can't find it. Mom would go in there, and inevitably it would be right there in front of me. I looked. I really did. But did I really seek? I looked without really looking, didn't I? That's the idea of a lot of folks today, friends. Many look without really looking, without diligently seeking. Others believe that they are seeking, but we read there in Matthew chapter 7, 21 through 23, that they're not seeking according to God's will. Notice with me verses 21 through 23. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You see, friends, here are folks that claim to have done good deeds, many wonderful works. They have prophesied, they have preached in his name by his authority. They have cast out devils, they said, by his authority. But because they did not follow the whole will of God, friends, Jesus says to them, God says to them, depart. I never knew you. See, they believe they're seeking. They believe that they are doing the will of God, but really, friends, when you look at what's taking place in their lives, what they may be preaching, it doesn't stack up to God's Word. Friends, we learn that we must deny ourselves. And there are many, many, many people that won't know, that won't do that, that won't deny oneself, Matthew 16 and verse 24. Today we are told that we ought to be looking out for number one. Many families have been destroyed because people have been too concerned about their own happiness rather than denying themselves. Many marriages end in divorce because the husband is out for himself, the wife is out for herself, and then their marriage suffers. And the children get caught in between. Friends, we got to learn to deny ourselves. Our nation is drowning in debt because of our collective as a whole, our collective aversion to denying ourselves, of fulfilling our needs right now. We must prioritize our relationships, Matthew 10 and verse 37. Friends, families must come after our Lord. Our jobs must come after our Lord. Hobbies, recreation, so forth and so on, they must all come after our dedication to our God. I've heard one preacher say, if you're too busy for God, you're too busy. You're too busy. Our loyalties must not be divided. Matthew 6 and verse 24. Cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot straddle the fence. When we try to straddle the fence, we're going to fall on one side or the other. We do justice to neither when we try to straddle the fence. You can't fully give yourself to one. And most presume that whatever they're doing is enough and don't even question it. That's one reason, friends, why there are so few. Many do not seek. Few truly seek the kingdom of God. Number two. Another reason there are so few is that few are truly dedicated students of the Word. Few are truly dedicated students of the Word. God promised destruction in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. He promised destruction upon those who rejected knowledge. Matter of fact, He said, "My people are destroyed because of lack of knowledge." They were not seeking Him. They were not studying Him and His Word. They were not getting to know Him. Friends, Jesus rebuked time and again those who had a lack of understanding of His Word. The Sadducees who tried to trick Him in Matthew 22 and verse 9, He says, "You do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God," Jesus says. He rebuked the Pharisees time and time and time again because they placed their traditions over what God's Word actually said. Matthew 12, 1 through 8. Matthew 19, 1 through 12. He says to them, "Have you not read?" Even His own disciples He had to rebuke from time to time because they were dull of understanding. Matthew 16, 6 through 11. He said to them concerning to beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they thought it was because they had brought no bread. And Jesus just looked at them. I can just imagine the look on His face. "Are you really seriously kidding me right now? You've just witnessed us take 5 loaves and 2 fishes before the 5,000, and how many baskets did you collect? Over here we had 7 loaves before the 4,000, and how many baskets did you collect? Do you really think I'm talking about bread right now?" Can you imagine the scathing tone in His voice as He's talking to His disciples at that point? Telling them to get on the same page. He rebukes them there because of their dullness of understanding. They weren't really seeking to understand at that point. Jesus had to get their attention. Friends, listen. Let's turn to Revelation 2 and verse 7. Revelation 2 and verse 7. Listen to the message. Listen to the message of Christ here that He delivers to the 7 churches of Asia. And He uses this time and time again in these letters. Revelation 2 and verse 7, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Friends, do we truly have an ear to hear what God has said unto the churches? Do we have an ear to hear what God has said to the church at 9th and Main? Because He's spoken to us. He's speaking to us now. If we listen to His Word. Do we have an ear to hear? Friends, we must deny ourselves. We must have a knowledge of God's Word. The Bible time and again gives a clear mandate, a clear demand, command to know the Word of God. The Thessalonians received the Word of God for what it was. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, Paul writes to them, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the Word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God." They received it for what it was. The Bereans, Acts 17 and verse 11, it said of them that they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Friends, they had apostles preaching to them. Yet what did they do? They searched the Scriptures. They wanted to know what they had to say concerning Jesus Christ. Is this really who He is supposed to be? Are they telling us the truth? And so for that, they decided to study the Scriptures. Jesus exhorted the Jews to do the same. John 5 and verse 39, he tells them, point blank, search the Scriptures. The very first phrase in that verse in John 5 and verse 39, search the Scriptures. Are we searching the Scriptures? Are we studying God's Word? Paul stated in Romans 10 verses 2 and 3 that the Jews had zeal, but not according to knowledge. They had a zeal for God. They would go and, they thought, and do what God wanted them to do, but they weren't doing that according to the knowledge of God's will. You know, many people have zeal, but do they have zeal according to knowledge? There are many out there preaching a message of ignorance. They've got zeal. They want to do what's right, friends, but they don't have the knowledge to go with it. May that never be said of us as members of the Lord's church. The implication, friends, is clear. Zeal without knowledge, without proper knowledge, is vain. So, friends, are we willing to put in the time, to put in the effort to acquire and maintain adequate knowledge? Do we study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman then and not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15? Do we take heed to the doctrine, as Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, 13 through 16? As a matter of fact, not just taking heed to the doctrine, but to ourselves and to the doctrine. Are we doing that? Do we know why we do what we do? You know, friends, people with just a little bit of knowledge can be dangerous. Many times we'll go out and we may be talking to someone about the Word of God, great. I hope you continue to do that, friends. But if you don't know the answer, please say you don't know. Take time to look it up. Don't preach a message of ignorance. Sometimes we'll be asked, why do you do that? Why do you worship in this way? Why don't you use instrumental music? Why don't women lead in worship? Why do you do things this way? Why do you do that way? Why don't you go to bars on Friday night? Why don't you go to the nightclubs? Why don't you do this? Friends, can we sit down and have an intelligent discussion with folks about the Scripture when it comes to that? If the answer to that question is no, friends, we've got some studying to do, don't we? We need to be able to articulate our faith. And sadly, many people in the Lord's church today can't do that. We simply regurgitate what we've heard from the pulpit. I've said before, and I'll say it again, some of the most dangerous words in the brotherhood today is "my preacher says." It doesn't matter what I say. It doesn't matter what Rick Popejoy says. It doesn't matter what some of the most well-known brethren in our brotherhood say. What does the Bible say? What does God have to say on the matter? And if I can't tell somebody what the Bible has to say about the matter, then I need to keep my mouth shut. And I need to do better next time. And I do that, friends, by knowing God's Word. Why do we do? Do we know why we do what we do? Are we ready to teach others also? 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. How much time, let me ask this and we'll move on to the next point. How much time in comparison to other things that we do we spend accumulating knowledge and understanding about the Bible? How much time? As compared to sitting in front of the TV watching the news. As compared to picking up a Harry Potter book. Or some other type of book. Fiction. Rather than picking up the Word of God. How much time do we really spend in getting to know God, accumulating knowledge and understanding about the Bible? Friends, the simple fact of the matter is, the reason there are so few that are going to find the straight and the narrow, that are going to enter into the straight gate, is because so few are willing to put in the time. Are you willing to put in the time to know God and His Word? Number three, the reason there are so few is that few desire to really live a godly life. Few desire to live a godly life. Our society today, there's no way around it. Society today mocks holiness and mocks righteousness. Ungodliness is glorified, is put up here on a pedestal, while godliness is spoofed. Many times you'll turn on the television and you'll have folks making fun of those that claim to follow God. Many cartoons are made today making fun of Christians. One of the main lessons throughout the Bible, friends, however, is that we have a responsibility to live godly lives. What was the reason for the flood? What was the reason for the flood? As we read Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, we learn there the reason for the flood. The people there thought wickedly continuously. They were trying to think of new ways to do evil. They had forgotten God. And so God brought the flood upon the earth. In contrast to that, look at Enoch's reward for walking with God. Genesis 5 and verse 24 and Hebrews 11 and verse 5. Because he walked with God, because he lived a godly life, he did not have to taste death. The Bible simply says that Enoch was not because he walked with God. Friends, note the works of the flesh as contrasted with the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5, 19 through 23, let's read that together. We just spent an entire week learning about the fruits of the Spirit. But I want us to notice this contrast. Galatians 5, beginning in verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, friends, I understand that in the King James Version, there may be some of those words there that we don't understand, but you put them with the rest of them, you get the drift. They're not good. Now, what about those compared to the fruits of the Spirit? But the fruit of the Spirit is this, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Friends, do you see the contrast? Where do we stand? Do we stand among the works of the flesh? Or are we living godly lives and bearing fruits of the Spirit? Friends, we are to be different from the world. 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16, we are commanded to be holy, for He, God, is holy. We are to be separate from the world. 2 Corinthians 6, 17 and 18. Friends, not that we are to take ourselves out of the world. The Bible never says that. We're not to become monks, but rather our lives must reflect biblical principles. We are not to conform to the world, Romans 12 and verse 2, but we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. John says in 1 John 2, 15 through 17, that we are not to love the world. As a matter of fact, John says there that those that love the world do not have the love of the Father in them. Are we living godly lives? James writes in James 1 and verse 27 that we are to remain unspotted from the world. I understand that's hard to do, but that's something that God calls upon us to do, to remain unspotted. There is to be a stark difference between those that follow Christ and the rest of the world. Do we fit that description? Are we keeping ourselves unspotted from the world? How do we do that, friends? We do that by watching and guarding our associations, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. We do that by guarding our examples, 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 7. Our influence goes right hand in hand with the examples that we set. We keep ourselves unspotted from the world by not doing things that will cause others to stumble. Luke 17, 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians rather 8 and verse 9. And friends, let's use a little bit of common sense. Instead of excusing what we do, let's use common sense instead of excusing things that are not specifically condemned. James 4 and verse 17. 1 Thessalonians 5, 21 and 22. Quite often, friends, I try to tell our young people,
as we study with them in our college devotionals, in our college Bible studies, in our youth Bible studies and such, personal Bible studies I may have with some of our young people, a lot of times I'll just tell them, if you have to ask the question, it's better not to do it. If you've got to ask the question, then there's probably something wrong with it. Let's use some common sense in that area. Number four. The reason there are so few friends that are going to find and enter in at the straight gate is that few are willing to spread the word. Few are willing to spread the word. Luke 19 and verse 10 tells us that the mission of Jesus was to seek and to save that which was lost. Paul repeats it to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15. You see, friends, Jesus came to fulfill the Father's will, which was to reconcile man to God, Galatians 4, 4 and 5. And friends, in turn, as he came to seek and to save that which was lost, he has delegated that to those that follow him. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, he gave us a commandment. He said to go. Now, there are many ways and places for us to go. We can go ourselves, or we can help to send others. But friends, the point is that we go. Are we going as we are? Are we teaching others as we are? Friends, we are to follow the example of Jesus in 1 Peter 2, verse 21. As you read through the gospel accounts, as you study your Bible and you read about the life of Jesus, I want you to try to count how many times he passes up an opportunity to teach. He's sitting at the well, and a Samaritan woman comes to draw water. Now, quite frankly, Jews rarely talked to Samaritans. And those that did speak to Samaritans were frowned upon. But Jesus didn't miss that opportunity to teach. Another time, a Canaanite woman came and spoke to him. And I guess, I don't really know the reason for the way that Jesus answered her, but the way that he answered her was that concerning dogs. And basically her response was, paraphrasing here, is that even dogs have to eat. He didn't pass up an opportunity to teach there. But friends, I understand that we fall short sometimes. Myself included, probably me more so than many others. But we shouldn't pass up opportunities to teach. Opportunities to tell someone about God. I read a quote that someone had put on Facebook. I think it was Neil Pollard, maybe, a preacher at Bear Valley. He actually posted a video, I think. Someone had handed Penn, can't remember his last name, a magician and a comedian, who is also a world-renowned atheist, had given him a Bible. And he did a YouTube video about it. Penn did. And he had something to say concerning Christians. Now, you would think it would be something pretty scathing. And he may be an atheist, but I just gained a lot of respect for that man, for what he had to say. For one thing, he had to say thank you for the Bible. Surprised me. But then he went on to say that he has no respect for those that claim to be Christians and do not proselytize. And the reason for that, he said, how can you believe, truly believe, that someone is going to hell and not tell them, not warn them about it? Now, friends, think about that for a minute. That's coming from an atheist. From an atheist. Sometimes we sing the song, and it's one that hits home with me and hits me hard every time that we sing it. And I wish, and song leaders, if you're listening, if we don't know it, let's learn it so that we can sing this song. You never mention him to me. How hard, friends. How hard is it going to be on the day of judgment when you're standing there? Maybe you're not standing before the judgment seat at that particular time, but someone you knew, someone you know is. And Jesus says to them, depart from me, I never knew you. And they cry out, I never knew you because I never heard of you. And they turn around and they look you square in the eyes and they point a finger at you and say, you knew the road that I was traveling. You knew what my destination would be. And yet you never mentioned him to me. Friends, there are a few that are going to find the straight gate. But there are going to be even fewer if we don't go out and teach. If we don't have the intestinal fortitude, if you will, to tell someone concerning the difference between heaven and hell, we are commanded to go. We are to follow the example of Christ. We are to be ministers of reconciliation, 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 20. And friends, many give reasons, give excuses for not evangelizing. They're scared. I don't know enough. Ignorance, cynicism. In many cases, friends, what it boils down to is apathy. I just don't care enough to go and do it. We have probably just under 100 people in attendance tonight. Friends, how long would it take us if each one of us here tonight took the time to go and reach one person? You think about that. If we had 100 here tonight and each person found one person to sit down and study the Bible with, they may or may not obey the gospel. Well, let's say they did, and that one person sat down with another and taught them the gospel. How long would it take for all of San Angelo, a city between 90 and 100,000, how long would it take for the city of San Angelo to be turned upside down because of the gospel? We've got a responsibility, friends. But quite frankly, the church as a whole in this country, most especially, is not fulfilling it. Let's get busy. There are few that are going to find that gate, friends, because few are willing to spread the word. May we not be named among that few. Or rather, may we be named among that few that will go and spread the word. Let's put away our Bibles. Take out our song books. Ready to sing the invitation song in just a moment. Friends, Jesus stated the matter, and so we had best know that it's true. Straight are the gate and narrow is the way, and few there be that find, and few there be that go in therein. Are we among that few? You know, as we travel around, or maybe as we drive around the city of San Angelo, have we really ever become discouraged? Have we noticed at the full parking lots of the denomination? Do we look at the religious programming on television with their stadium-style seating and wonder why we can't have crowds like that? What about some of our own brethren? In more and more cities and towns, San Angelo included, the largest congregations are increasingly liberal. Friends, make no mistake. The majority has always, always, always been wrong in the realm of religion. Hence, we find statements such as, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil, Exodus 23 and verse 2. Now, while God was revealing that portion of the law to Moses, the majority of the Israelites were then appealing to Aaron to craft a golden calf for them to worship. Yes, we may wish for larger numbers, both in attendance and contribution, friends, but are we willing? Are you and I willing to go out and participate in order to bring that about? Unless we're willing to do those things that we've discussed tonight, this evening, we cannot merely wring our hands and wish things be different. Jesus said few. So our question for us, our question for you tonight, friends, is are you part of the few? Are you on the straight and narrow? Or are you on the broad way that leads to destruction? Friend, if you've performed a self-examination tonight and you find yourself on the broad way that leads to destruction, you can change direction tonight. You can make a U-turn. You can turn and give your life to God. Give your life over to Christ by believing in Him, by repenting of sin, Luke 13 and verse 3, confessing Him before men, Matthew 10, 32 and 33, and being baptized. Immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins, Mark 16 and verse 16. Would you do that tonight? Would you put Christ on in baptism and walk the straight and narrow path with Him? Friend, are you here tonight? Having gotten on the straight and narrow some time back, but now as you look around, you realize, friends, that you're lost. Would you get back on the right path? Give your life back to God. Repenting of sin. Confessing those to God. So that He may forgive you and restore you as a rightful heir. Friend, are you here tonight? Needing to be baptized? Needing forgiveness of sin or just needing the prayers of the church? Would you come as we stand and as we sing?